The title of this series, if you'll remember, is The Mission of Jesus. And I gave you sort of a quick synopsis or a timeline last week where we talked about how Jesus had been baptized in Luke 3. And then in Luke 4, he is tempted in the wilderness. And after he's tempted in the wilderness, he comes out of the wilderness full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the very first thing he does, Jesus sort of gives his mission statement as he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, which we're about to read from that passage as well. We are in Luke chapter 4. We'll read verses 14 through 21. And it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that are in it. And my prayer today is that you would speak directly through me and even to me. God, that we would accept the principles in your word and apply them to our lives in its fullness and all power and all strength that you give. And we give you thanks and we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So if you remember last week, we talked about proclaiming good news to the poor. What I want to talk about today is we're kind of lumping two of these statements together that Jesus made in this passage that we just read. And the first point that I want to make this morning is that Jesus gives liberty to the captive. And I want to give you a few definitions today. The word proclaim means to openly herald something. So it's not something that's done in the back corner. This is something that Jesus, when he says, "Well, I've been anointed to proclaim liberty to the captive. I've been anointed to basically shout it from the rooftops. There's freedom for those who are captive." So it's an open thing. It's not something that's just hidden. The word captive there actually is a literal definition. So it means what it says. Something or someone who is held captive. They're bound up. So Jesus says, "I have been sent to openly proclaim or openly herald freedom or liberty to the person who is captive or those who are captive." Now, what I want to focus on in this first point is the understanding of what the word liberty means. It actually has two different connotations. The first is a pardon from sin. I would hope that this would be an easy amen for me to hear from everybody today. How many of us agree that the work of Jesus is to pardon or forgive us of our sins? Amen. Right? So we know that. Let's build on that a little bit and then we'll continue forward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." So because of Jesus, we've been reconciled to the Father. "And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, thank you, Jesus, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, "Therefore we are" what? "Ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And then verse 21, some of you may know, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, why did I read that big, long passage? Number one is for us to, again, understand and be reminded today that Jesus became sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God. Can we agree with that part? Okay, his work on the cross was to pardon us of our sin. Why did we need pardon from our sin? Because we were dead in it. Our sin, listen, that's Roman stuff. "For the wages of sin," help me out, "is..." The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's build on what it says in Colossians 2, 13 and 15. Again, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here. And he says, "You who were" what? "Dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." You people who were that way, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And this is where I want to focus now. We know that we need forgiveness from the Lord. We know that He saves us from our sin. But look at what the Lord has done to the power of the enemy. In verse 15 it says, He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Put this together here. The word rulers there means exactly what you think it means. Those who are in charge. The word authorities there in that same verse, it also means exactly what you think it means. Someone who has power or rule of government in any way, shape, or form. So He disarmed those in the world who were in charge and had authority. The powers of hell that did have power at one point before, Jesus showed up on the scene and disarmed them. And my favorite part of that passage, it says, and He put them to open shame. Listen to what it says the definition is for that phrase, to put them to open shame. It means that with free and fearless confidence, Jesus openly made a show of the demonic powers of the world. How many guys here like action movies, like, ugh? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you like to watch a movie just like Liam Neeson or whoever just beats a snot out of everybody that gets in his way? You know what I'm talking about? I love watching that kind of stuff because there's just some dude and he's just the man. You know, like, he's just the man. This is how I picture Jesus when I read this passage. So I want to give you a mental picture, okay? What Jesus did when He showed up on the scene, He goes up to the rulers and the authorities and the powers of darkness and says, see these? They're mine now. These weapons that you've been using against my people, they're not yours anymore. I own them. Jesus showed up on the scene, and not only did He give us forgiveness of sins, but He disarmed the rulers and authorities and principalities of the world. He disarmed every single one of them. So what I see in the body of Christ is we still give the devil and the enemy too much credit. Oh, the devil, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Amen. How often do we forget that? That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. As a child of God, lives in you. That should get somebody excited. I should wake some of you up, be ready to go do something for Jesus. The same power that raised Him from the dead lives in you. Why does it say so dormant then? You see, it's one thing to understand, but it's something totally different to apply. And we need to understand this today. This is what the Lord has done for us. I want you to understand this. Jesus gives us the power to be free in Him. We were captives before, but now we've been made free in Christ. Isn't that awesome? It's powerful. Jesus, even more so, not only did He didn't do it in the back room. Jesus made an open spectacle of these powers and these rulers and said, boys, your time is up. I'm the King. And we need to look at everything through that lens of the kingdom of God. It all boils down to the kingdom of God. Jesus came to preach, the kingdom is at hand. He preached about the kingdom of God. Look at this in the lens of the kingdom. Jesus shows up and says, listen, boys, you've had your turn. You've wreaked enough havoc. King's here. I'm in charge. He took every power that they had and said, I'm in charge now. Now, does that mean that the enemy doesn't still attack? No, but it means that we have power to overcome as children of God. Now, we understand, obviously, the main point that God's forgiveness is the paramount thing. If we're not forgiven of our sins, we have nothing else available. We need His compassion and His forgiveness, His grace and His forgiveness of our sins. What's awesome about that is God not only gives us forgiveness and a pardon for our sin, but I'm going to read to you, I would have to put a bunch of passages of Scripture together to kind of tie it all in. So what I've done is I've found one passage that I feel like might best summarize it so we're not here all day. And all God's people said, amen. Not only does God release us from sin, but God releases us from all bondage through the power of Christ. In Matthew 4, 23 and 24, I want you to look at all these different things that happened. It says, and Jesus, he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So he taught and he healed. We need both the teaching of the word and God's power and demonstration. God's power is still able to be demonstrated on the earth today. Amen? We need them both, and Jesus operates in that. And verse 24 says, so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, and those having seizures and paralytics. And he did what? He healed them. All of those words for those people have literal definitions. So when it says they were sick, guess what they were? When they were paralytics, guess what they were? If they were people dealing with seizures, guess what it meant? They dealt with seizures. Those are literal definitions for every single one of those words in verse 24. He sets these people free. People who are oppressed by demons, he sets them free. It's powerful. Why do I read that verse? I wanted to give you a scope of that. Jesus teaches the truth, and power was in demonstration. I tell you all of that to tell you this. Number one, we need to understand the work that Jesus does in our lives, that he sets us free. And also understand that a part of that is there's going to be his power in demonstration. There's going to be people who are full of demonic spirits that God sets free. And it may look a little scary to you, but people need freedom. There are going to be people who are sick and they're bound up. There'll be people that may be paralyzed and God can heal them. And it may not look like proper church, but people need the hand of God to touch them. And that still happens today. The captive can still be freed in Jesus' name. It should get us excited. It should change the way we look at situations. When we look at people that are broken, instead of saying, oh man, that stinks, maybe we should take action. If I'm supposed to be an ambassador for the kingdom of God, instead of looking at people and saying, oh shucks, maybe I say, okay, I'm going to storm heaven. God, we need an answer. You're dealing with this, we're going to storm heaven and we're going to seek the face of God. When did the church become so passive in seeking God's hand to move? Oh, God moved one time and it was awesome. Guess what? That's the past. My problems are different than what they were yesterday. Some of the temptations might be the same, but that temptation's fresh for today. I dealt with yesterday's temptation yesterday. My battles change as my life progresses. So what that means is I need God's power in my life in a fresh revelation every single day. And we want to live off of yesterday's glories and not understand that today's problems need today's touch. It's the same God that can give it, so why do we stop looking? Jesus can set the captive free, and he can give liberty to the oppressed. That's my second point. If you're following along today, Jesus gives liberty to the oppressed. And it's interesting to me, when you look at this passage, the word oppressed in that passage is the only time that it's used in the Greek in the New Testament. The only time. So in our main passage, just to remind you, in Luke 4, verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The word liberty means the same thing that we described earlier. Remember, it has two parts, a pardon from sin and a release from bondage. It's the same definition for this word. But what's interesting for me is the word oppressed in that passage in Luke 4 and verse 18. It says at the very end, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The word oppressed there means to be broken or shattered. So when I look at that, yes, there's a physical connotation of being broken, shattered, you know, people who are sick, ill, whatever else. We all are that way spiritually, right? Without Jesus, we're all broken. We all need Jesus. But what catches my attention is the emotional aspect. When you look at the word broken and shattered, Jesus shows up and proclaims that a part of his mission is to set at liberty, to give freedom to those who are broken in spirit. Those who are beaten down, those who feel neglected, those who are hurting, freedom can be given. Now, I want to look at a passage in Scripture. In Matthew 9, I think there's an interesting timeline that we see here, the way that Jesus deals with this situation. In Matthew 9, Jesus is dealing with a man who's paralytic. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed." I want you to catch that. So they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. So was this guy able to walk? No. People brought him to Jesus. "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he then said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men." Now, what I want you to watch is the procession of this story. Jesus does not start by healing this man's body. The first thing Jesus says to this guy is not, "Hey, your body's healed." And guess what? This is the part that caught me off guard. The first words out of Jesus' mouth weren't even, "Your sins are forgiven." Look at the first words out of his mouth in this passage. "And behold," look at that. "Behold, some of the people brought this paralytic," so on and so forth. And Jesus looks at the paralytic, and the first two words out of his mouth to this paralytic are, "Take heart." Now, how many of you would agree that if you were paralyzed, life would be pretty rough? That's not to speak negatively of people who are hurting. It's not to speak of negatively of people who are dealing with issues, who have those type of things that they've dealt with in their lives. But I would say if you talk to someone who's paralyzed, there's issues. There's things that they have to deal with that somebody who isn't paralyzed doesn't have to deal with. Do you imagine being in that place? Take yourself for a moment and just put yourself in this paralytic's shoes. You can't walk. We know that for sure. People had to carry him on a bed to Jesus. Why did they bring him to Jesus? More than likely, they'd heard Jesus can heal people. So they bring this paralytic man to Jesus, and Jesus' first response is not, "Stand up and go home." His first response isn't even, "Your sins are forgiven." But he looks at him and he says, "Take heart." Guess what that means? To be of good cheer. So before he approaches the man's illness or his sickness, before he even approaches the man's need of forgiveness, the first thing he attacks is the man's brokenness. He looks at him and says, "Be of good cheer. Take heart." Why take heart? Because your sins are forgiven. Take heart. Be of good cheer, for your name's written in a Lamb's book of life. And then Jesus deals with the religious knuckleheads. They're throwing a fit at him. "You're blaspheming. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "Hey, you think you've got it all figured out? I'm going to prove a point to you. Which one's more difficult, for me to look at this guy and say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to look at him and say, 'Hey, get up and go home'?" And Jesus says, "To prove the point to you that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, watch this. Get up and go home." I love the simplicity of verse 7. He rose and he went home. That's the power of Jesus. Jesus looks at the religious people and he says, "Look, to prove a point to you, to show you that I have the power to forgive sins, watch this. Get up and go home." It doesn't say the guy jumped up, he shouted, that he did anything, that he ran around or anything like that. It just says he got up and he went home. Isn't it awesome sometimes just the simplicity of the gospel? Jesus looked at him and said, "Get up and go." He says, "Okay, get up and go. So that's what he did. But he attacks the man's brokenness first by saying, "Be of good cheer." Why be of good cheer? Because your sins are forgiven. So he addresses the man's brokenness in spirit. Then he addresses the man's brokenness in his soul. You need forgiveness of sin. And then he addresses his brokenness in body. Get up and go home. Each part of a man and or a woman and who we are, the Lord addresses each of those with this paralytic man. But what's interesting to me is he didn't start with the healing. That's the reason the guy showed up. Here's my question. How many times do we miss out on a touch from God because we're unwilling to let him tap into certain areas of our lives? When you look at this story in Matthew 9, the man showed up for healing. And praise God, he got it. Guess what he also got? He was forgiven of his sins, and he left with a cheerful heart. Could you imagine the before and after picture of this guy? Unbelievable. Could you imagine the people who were around him? Could you imagine the reaction of the guys who carried him there in the bed? Hey, man, we don't have to carry him anymore. Look, obviously I say that in sort of a joking manner, but can you imagine? Who knows how many times these people, they had to carry about him enough to bring him to Jesus. But can you imagine the look that they had on each other's faces? They'd heard that Jesus had healed, and maybe even they had faith. But by the time this is all done, it says he got up and he went home. Could you imagine these guys looking at each other being like, wow. What do you say when, I mean, I've been in services and situations where I've seen God move in various ways. People are healed, people set free, all kinds of awesome stuff. I've seen all those kind of things, and there's times where you lay hands on somebody, you pray for somebody, or maybe nobody's even touched, you just hear a story of how God's healed somebody or God's done some miraculous work, and you just look at each other and you don't even know what else to say. You just, wow. Wow. He's still the God of wow. You can be free. You don't have to be bound up anymore. In the things of this world, listen, we believe that God still heals today. It's amazing the things that God still does in this world today. I want to be a part of that. Not for name, not for any sort of recognition, because look, the end of the day, the Apostle Paul nailed it when he said this, "In me there is nothing good." He nailed it right on the head. In me there's nothing good. But living within me is the most powerful, powerful thing that could ever be there. The same power, again, as I said earlier, that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. Lives in you as a child of God. If you have surrendered your life to the Lord, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Some of you are saying, yeah, this is all good. It's about Jesus. We know these things about Jesus. What's the application for us? I'm glad you asked. Look in John chapter 14. I want us to understand something. We look at things through the lens of the kingdom of God. It's all about building His kingdom. In John 14 and verse 12, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "whoever," say whoever.
Whoever.
Say it again.
Whoever.
"Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Now here's what I want to explain. Is there anything greater that has been accomplished on the face of this earth than Jesus rising from the dead when all hell was coming against it? Nothing greater than that. Is there ever going to be anything greater than that? No. But here's what I want us to understand. When you look at that word greater, most of us think of it in a vertical, like a better than. I want us to shift the way we think of the word greater for a moment and think about expanding. It's a greater thing. Think about Jesus when he walked the face of the earth. Jesus ministered in a centralized location. And then the disciples or the apostles were used by him to spread the message of the gospel throughout the whole earth to unreached people groups. So they did greater works than him, not greater in ability, but greater in reach. And that's why Jesus told him, he says, "Listen, it's good for you that I go away, because when I leave, the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will come, and He will not only be with you, but He will be in you." And He knew that they needed the power of the Holy Spirit to do these greater works throughout the earth. And these greater works are still needed today, because there are still unreached people groups in the world today. There are unreached people in your house. For some of you here today, there's unreached people in your workplace. There might be unreached people sitting in these chairs right now. So what's the application for this? Why is this important for us? Because Jesus, the same one who sets the captive and the oppressed free, still does the same thing today through us. And I, for one, don't want to miss out on that. If there's an opportunity for me to see somebody set free by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't want to miss it anymore, because I can guarantee you that each and every person who's here today, we've got at least one missed opportunity that we could probably think back on. Where God opened a door for us, and whether it was fear or doubt or whatever you want to fill that blank in with, for whatever reason it might be, we decided that we didn't want to take that step of faith. The way I read John 14, Whoever believes in me. So if I believe in him, let's make this personal. If you believe in him, you will also do the works that he does, and greater, expansive works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. So Jesus left, and he left the keys to the kingdom to us. The keys to the kingdom are available to you. They're available to you and to you and to me and anybody who believes in him. Greater works than these will he do. How? Why? Because he believes in me. Because she believes in me. So when I see that, I think the application and the response is pretty simple. Here's the keys to the car. You want to drive or do you want to let it sit in the parking lot? But who's ready to drive? I'll bind any demonic spirit in action right now in this place in the name of Jesus. You have no power. You have no authority. You're not welcome here. I command you to shut your mouth and knock it off right now in the name of Jesus. I command it now in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me if you would. I believe we need to respond to this.